Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Matthew 23. Last week, we closed out chapter 22 and looked at how Jesus silenced his critics. He was asked a question of the Herodians whether or not it was lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar, whether or not that was right. He was asked a question by the Sadducees if this woman had been married to seven brothers yet had no children by them, whose wife would she be in heaven? And he was also asked a question by the Pharisees, by a scribe, a lawyer, who said, which is the greatest commandment? And each time he was asked a question, it wasn't because those who were asking were legitimately seeking for answers. They were trying to trip Jesus up in his words that they might find a reason to accuse him before others. But each time he puts his critics to silence. And it says at the end of that chapter that no man from that point forward asked him any more questions. By the way, Jesus asked a question of his own at the conclusion of all that as well. And when he asked his question, nobody was able to answer it. And this just shows, you know, how far beyond us God is. God's wisdom is greater than ours. His insights are greater than ours. His precepts are far beyond any types of precepts that we would come up with on our own. And for these reasons and many more, we simply just need to trust God. This morning, as I was down here at the church, I received a phone call from someone. I don't know who it was. Just a gentleman. I don't know if he looked us up in the phone book or what, but he just called up because he had a number of questions. A number of questions, and he began just rattling off his questions, wanting the answers, I assume, sincerely, wanting the answers to his questions. And the Bible has the answers. The Bible has the answers to all of our questions. And by the way, it would do us well to be very familiar with our Bible so that when people do ask questions, we have answers. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 23. And let's read our text, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this morning's message. We'll read from verse 1 through verse number 12. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders and their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I would like to preach a message this morning entitled, Do As I Say, Not As I Do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that you will instruct us from it this morning. Might we see what you plainly have for us here in these passages. May you, Lord, apply these passages to our lives, whatever our needs might be, that we might be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, I pray that you would draw them unto thyself, that they would truly repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their own personal Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is Do As I Say, Not As I Do. Perhaps you've heard that before. I hope not, but there are some parents in the world who will tell their children at times, Do as I say and not necessarily as I do. And let me just kind of make this qualifying statement before we get into the message this morning. I don't think Jesus would have us to expect this from others of us. Okay? And as I get to preaching this message, I'm not condoning the idea of expecting people to behave better than we ourselves. If Jesus here was speaking to the Pharisees, if he was speaking to leaders, I believe the approach that he would take would be much different. One of the first things you need to understand when you're speaking is who it is that you're speaking to. And if you're speaking to a group of leaders, you're going to exhort them to lead by example. But if you're preaching or teaching to a group of people who are to be in submission to those that are in authority, you might say precisely what it is that Jesus says here in our text. And so let's just begin looking at the text. I'm going to point out a number of things about the scribes and the Pharisees as it relates to the title of my message, Do As I Say, Not As I Do. It says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Notice, first of all, their position. The position of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Jesus says that they sit in Moses' seat. And to understand what is meant there, turn with me to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter number 19. Of course, Moses was the one whom God used to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as God brought them out of Egypt, on top of Mount Sinai there, he gave to Israel, he gave specifically to Moses, his law. And Moses, as God's messenger, was to take God's law, or God's laws, and to teach it to the people. And here in Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse number 13, Moses' father-in-law is witnessing how Moses is instructing, or you might more specifically say judging, the people of Israel, and he's going to give some counsel regarding it. But notice what it says here, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And you might wonder why he sat, but that's because he was going to be sitting there all day long from morning until evening. And again, that's the same word that's used in our text, and so we can see precisely what is meant by sitting in Moses' seat. Notice why Moses sat there. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even? He's like, Moses, what are you doing? And I'm not going to read the entire context here, but his father-in-law says to him, You're going to wear yourself out. And by the way, this is going to wear the people out. You're not going to be able to keep this up for an extended period of time. He says, My counsel is to put men in charge of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And let them, you teach these men that are wise men, these men that fear God. You know, you pick the right kind of men, is what Jethro tells Moses. That's actually found in verse 21. He said, Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. By the way, it would be nice if we had those kinds of leaders, wouldn't it? Men who, number one, feared God, but men who also loved the truth and hated covetousness. I would suspect that we would have a much different country, a much different government, if our leaders met those requirements. And by the way, God help us if we vote into power people who don't fear God, who don't love the truth, and who don't hate covetousness. Moses' father-in-law says, you pick the right kind of men. And you have those men judge the smaller matters. You teach to them the laws of God. Here we have the first example of delegating responsibilities. And I know there are some who are somewhat critical of what takes place here, wondering if God wanted this to take place at all or not. Well, we never find God condemning what Moses does here. We never find God being critical of the advice of Moses' father-in-law. You know, some point to the fact that this group eventually became the Sanhedrin, became the Pharisees, to justify the fact that God never wanted this to take place. But again, since God never is critical of it, I'm of the opinion that this is something that God wanted to take place. Because it probably was a true statement that if Moses continued to take all this burden upon himself, he was going to wear himself out, and probably to such a point that he was no longer going to be able to pass good judgments upon the issues that the people of Israel had. And so his father-in-law, his elder, gives him some counsel and some advice, and he accepts the counsel of his father-in-law, and he places men over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And they judge the matters between the people. And when there's a matter that's of greater significance, they bring it to Moses, and he passes judgment. But notice how he passes judgment. It's according to the principles, the laws, the precepts that God gave on Mount Sinai. When he had to make a judgment, when he had to make a decision, his decision was based upon what the Bible said, what the Bible taught. You know, our opinions are useless. They're, in and of themselves, they're nothing. What matters when we're trying to make a decision about right and wrong is what does the Bible say? There's a friend of mine that is in the habit of bringing up coffee talk conversations. Conversations, I guess, that you should have with others when you're getting your morning coffee, I guess. I'm trying to think of the most recent question that they asked. But it had to do with a matter of right and wrong, and it escapes me at the moment. Maybe I'll think about it here in just a second. But this particular person is doing this consistently. I never participate in the conversation, but I always think to myself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because a lot of people will give their advice, they'll give their opinion, they'll give their judgment, but it won't be based on scriptural principle. And I think our decisions, our beliefs, our behaviors ought to all be rooted in the teachings of the scriptures. But again, this explains to us what is meant by the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat. Ezra, if you'll turn to the book of Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe, and I'm bringing this up just to kind of show you an illustration of what is talked about in Matthew and also there in the book of Exodus. But in Ezra, in chapter 7, in verse 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Just notice there that Ezra was a scribe, but he's also a priest. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and again, these books are set in the same time frame, Ezra and Nehemiah. This is after Israel had came out of the Babylonian captivity, and now we're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the city there. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 here, notice in verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could bear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." And if you skip down to verse number 8, it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Ezra, he sat in Moses' seat. And therefore he brought forth the people in this instance. He read the truths of the Word of God and gave the interpretation of them and caused the people to understand what the Bible taught. Okay, just understand that the scribes here in the New Testament, the Pharisees, when they sat in Moses' seat, it was talking about their spiritual position, their spiritual authority over the people. While they may not have been people who feared God and who were wise and who hated covetousness, initially those were the requirements for such men. This was their position. They sat in Moses' seat. And then notice secondly then, their respect. The type of respect that was to be given them. All therefore, verse 3 says, all therefore, in other words, because of their position, whatsoever they bid you, observe. If I was to reference to you Matthew chapter 23, those of you who are familiar with your Bible, you would immediately recognize that chapter as the chapter in which Jesus harshly rebukes the Pharisees. And that's the portion that we'll begin to look at next week. Jesus' harsh rebuke of the Pharisees. And by the way, the rebuke that is found in this chapter of the scribes and the Pharisees is the harshest rebuke that Jesus ever gives in all of the Bible. He gives 8 woes. He pronounces 8 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. To see that, just look at verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And that's exactly the same way verse 14 and verse 15 begin. And there's 8 of these woes that Jesus pronounces against these men. 6 times he calls them hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 6 times he calls them that. He calls them blind guides and fools. And as he concludes his rebuke in verse 33, he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" I tell you what, if there was any group of people I would think we could completely ignore, it would be these people. These religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. When we look at all that Jesus says of these men, we would think that we can completely ignore everything that they say and everything that they tell us to do. But is that what Jesus says to do? No, it's not. What does he say? All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. You know what Jesus says? He says, don't do as they do. But he says, do as they say. Do as they say. And by the way, I don't believe at all that this refers to the traditions that they had exalted above the principles of the Word of God. I don't believe that it has to do with the commandments of men, but it has to do rather with that which they taught according to the Old Testament law. But just notice, Jesus, he doesn't say to ignore them because of their hypocrisy. And by the way, if you listen to nothing else I say this morning, listen to this. Just because somebody is a hypocrite does not necessarily mean that you should ignore them. Okay? Matter of fact, that's kind of what I wrote above this portion of Scripture in my Bible. And I'll talk more about this in just a minute, but just because somebody's a hypocrite does not necessarily mean that you should ignore them. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples and the multitudes to ignore the Pharisees, does he? No, he says you do whatever they say. Why did he say that, though? That's the important thing for us to understand. Why did he say that? It was because of their position. It was because of their authority. They sat in Moses' seat. They were the spiritual authorities. And as such, they were to be listened to. And by the way, anybody who has a position of authority over us ought to be listened to. Whether it be a school teacher, a bus driver, parents, pastors, police officers, or even the President of the United States. They demand, they deserve our respect, if not because of their character, because of their position. In 1 Peter, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's what we are, right? We're strangers. We're foreigners to this world. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation," that is your conduct, "honest among the Gentiles." We want to live before lost people in such a way that they cannot find fault with us. "Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, this is a little bit off subject. I just want us to understand the context of the verses we're about to read. But you know, we ought to live our lives before lost people that when the time of judgment comes, our conduct will glorify God. You understand what I'm saying? Say we have a job and we have a boss. You know, if we're always bad-talking our boss, ignoring him, saying bad things about him or her, the lost world is going to see that. And there's no way that that's going to be able to be used to glorify God in their day of judgment. But if we were submissive and we bit our tongue, we meekly did what we were asked to do, then that can be used in the day of judgment to glorify God. Maybe it will even be brought up to lost people who are being judged by God. God's saying, look at the way you treated authority. And by the way, that's a sin. And somebody's going, well, what about such and such? He was a Christian. He did the same thing. Oh my. Hopefully God's able to say, well, look at such and such who worked beside you. He was my servant, and look how he behaved towards that same boss that you had. I believe that's what is meant here. But let's go on, because verse 13 says, "Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Can I just say something? As much as I get onto our government sometimes, I don't hate governments. I don't hate political leaders. I probably speak more ill of them than I really should at times, according to the Bible. God has implemented these leaders. He's instituted human government. He has put them into place. And as such, we're to reverence and respect them, again, if not for their character, for their position. Some of you are probably aware of, you know, Ron Paul has been in the political scene for quite some time, and according to what I have read and seen, he appears to be a very honorable and upstanding politician. He appears to be a true statesman who has been consistent for the last 50 years, more so than anybody else who's held political office in Washington, D.C. over the same time period. But there's a lot of his followers. You know, a lot of people are turned off to him simply because a lot of his followers are nothing more than rebels. And they despise governments. And that's a phrase, by the way, that the Bible uses. We don't need to despise governments. It's easy to do, I know. Instead, as verse 13 says, we need to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Notice why. For the Lord's sake. Is it because they deserve it? Well, I guess we'd have to define that word deserve. But, I mean, if they're bad leaders, we might think they don't deserve it. But did the Pharisees and the scribes deserve the respect of the multitudes and the disciples? No. But did Jesus tell them to do whatsoever they said? Yes. The boys and I, we came down to the church property to shoot some guns yesterday. And Tim, he's riding the four-wheeler. And he's got his gun in his lap, and me and Titus are walking. And I said, well, you need to stop at the end of the driveway, because you can't carry your gun on an ATV on a county road. And so he stopped, and I grabbed the gun, we crossed the road, I gave him back the gun. And then we went down and shot the guns. You say, that's silly. Probably is a little silly. I'm sure there's some kind of reason why they have that law in the books. We could ignore it because it's silly. There have probably been times we have ignored it, but since it was fresh in my mind, I thought, well, it's one of the ordinances of man. We're not breaking any laws by abiding by the law, if you understand what I mean, so we'll do it. I mean, you look at verse like number, this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, as free, because we're free. Christ has set us free, right? And as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, we don't get to the end of the driveway and say, you know what? God is our God. Jesus is our Lord. Not the government. We don't have to do what they say. We do what God says. And God doesn't say anything about crossing the road with a firearm. And we're free. We can do whatever we want. Now, that's the attitude of a rebel. Again, I wish we didn't have so many silly laws and regulations. I personally will vote for politicians who won't put huge bureaucracies and regulations upon individuals and businesses. However, since we have such laws, we're obligated to abide by them. That's why Jesus, he says, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So long as our human government does not ask us to contradict the scriptures, we do what they say. But do notice also their hypocrisy. We see their position, we see their respect, and thirdly, we see their hypocrisy in verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And again, I believe this is not referring to the traditions that they had exalted above the Bible. This is not referring to the commandments of men. Otherwise, Jesus would not say, do as they say, not as they do. Okay? I don't believe that's what's being talked about here. If you look at Acts chapter 15, in verse number 10, I believe this more likely is the type of thing that is being referred to in verse 4. Because again, when I read verse 4 and I've read it all week, I'm thinking to myself, what types of things is this referring to? What types of burdens, what types of things do they put on the shoulders of men that are grievous? Because it doesn't tell us within this context. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And if you're familiar again with your Bible, you understand that Acts chapter 15 is all about, okay, what should we require of the Gentiles in respect to some of the ceremonial and dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law? Do those things apply? Do they carry over? No. They don't carry over. All of those things there in the Old Testament, not a soul was able to keep them. To keep all of the commandments of God. That was God's purpose in giving the Old Testament law, was to reveal to men their sins. And again, come New Testament, these dietary restrictions, these ceremonial practices were done away with in Christ Jesus. And so perhaps it's the type of things that were talked about that are being talked about in verse number 4. They went through every Old Testament commandment and said you need to keep all of these to the letter of the law. But not even the Pharisees did that. Every chance they got, they excused themselves from those laws. And so Jesus says, they're hypocrites. So don't do like they do. Instead, do like they say, so long as they're teaching the Bible. And then lastly, their motive. Notice their motive in verse number 5, that all their works they do for to be seen of men. Everything they did, why did they do it? Is it because they loved the Lord? No. It wasn't because they loved the Lord. It was because they wanted to be seen of men. It says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Their outward appearance, you know, they say they take these little scriptures and they would put them in a little container and sew or tie those scriptures on the edges of their garments all around them, thinking that this somehow cause them to appear spiritual to the people. Of course, that doesn't make somebody spiritual. I mean, you can, you know, be spiritual and have Bible verses tied all around your garments, but that doesn't make you spiritual. Hey, by the way, you know, you can wear a dress and have long hair and be as worldly as Janis Joplin or Madonna. Madonna has long hair. She might wear dresses, but they're not very modest, I don't think. I mean, if your heart's right with God, I would trust that your hair would be long and your garments would be modest. But if you think having your hair long and wearing modest garments make you spiritual, you're wrong. The heart will affect those things, but those things in themselves don't indicate that the heart is right. You see, when a lot of people talk about the Pharisees, they talk about externalism. That's what they believe, that they focused on the outward. And that part is true to some degree. What the Pharisees neglected was the heart. They cleaned up the outside, but their hearts were depraved. It says in verse 6, in love, the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Boy, they wanted the prized seats. Because again, it gave them a semblance of importance. You know, when the President of the United States signs a document, you know, certain people have a place behind him on his right side, behind him on his left, and then there are others behind him, and they all want to be there for the photo shoot. How ridiculous. So you think this kind of stuff doesn't go on today. Are you kidding me? It sure does. And the greetings, it says in verse 7, in the market, and to be called of men rabbi. Oh, they love it when people say, rabbi, rabbi, master, father. Jesus said, don't call anybody your rabbi, don't call him your master, don't call him your father. You have one father, one rabbi, one master, and it's God Almighty. Now, I don't know how the Roman Catholics get around this, because they call their quote-unquote priest father. But again, the point is, they love the titles. They love the seats. They love to decorate their garments, to give the appearance of spirituality. But everything they did, Jesus said, was to be seen of men. Recall, he said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. When they gave alms, what did they do? They sounded a trumpet. Look, I'm giving money. When they prayed, heads lifted up, arms outstretched on the corner of the streets so everybody could see them. But Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When they fasted, and I'm assuming they legitimately fasted, but they didn't look pale enough, so they get cold water and rub it all over their face, mess up their hair, or whatever they do to go out in the streets and look like they were starving to death. I tell you what, we don't have a problem with people doing that today, do we? We have nobody that fasts anymore. But they did all that, all those things to be seen of men. That was their motive. So again, as we look at this text, we see the Pharisees, the scribes, we see their position. They sat in Moses' seat. We see the respect that they ought to be given because of their position. We see their hypocrisy in that they told the people to do things, but they did not do them themselves. And then we see their motives. Their motives was nothing more than to be seen of men. But again, my main point in preaching this message this morning is this. Just because someone is a hypocrite doesn't mean you should not listen to them. I've probably said this at church. I say it to my kids all the time. Of course, they have younger siblings, and sometimes even their younger siblings try to tell their older siblings what they should and shouldn't do, or what mom said or didn't say. And because they're older, like, who are you? I don't have to listen to you. And I tell them, I don't care if it's an ant, I don't care if it's a donkey, I don't care if it's a white, a black, a red person, an old or young person, if what they're telling you to do is right, do it. But they're a hypocrite. So, as I said before, when people instruct us, we are not to focus on the messenger, who they are, and how they might be lacking in character. We're not to focus on the motive, why it is that they are instructing us, because if we do those things, we're always going to be able to find a fault with that person. We're always going to be able to question their motive, if nothing else. And sometimes we question the manner in which they're instructing us. Well, they're mean. I have yet to met a person yet who's instructed that doesn't think the instructor is mean. And so if we focus on those things, we will reject all instruction. And as a result, we will hinder our own spiritual growth. He is in the way of life, the Bible says, that listens to instruction. Focus on the content. Focus on the message. And if what someone has to say is legitimate and right, then do it. Even last night, I said it's time for Bible time. And it still took my kids 5 minutes to all get in there. And so when one of them walks in, another one begins to sing. To delay is to disobey. And that's one of the Patch songs, right, or something. And they were just being funny. And then the child that just walked in is like, oh, okay. You want me to listen to you? And, you know, giving the impression that they're a hypocrite, that they delay sometimes. But it's a perfect example. Perfect example. Were they right? To delay is to disobey? Yeah. That's why we just need to learn to say, oops, sorry. Sorry. It's so much easier, you know. It's so much easier to just say, sorry, than to justify our disobedience. And just say, sorry. I know it's hard for us in the flesh, but it's really much easier to do that. Again, the title of the message, Do As I Say, Not As I Do. Someone may be a hypocrite. People justify their absence from the local assembly by saying, oh, that place is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Okay, give them the benefit of the doubt. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. So, does that mean you can disobey the Word of God when it says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Again, we're hurting ourselves when we don't listen to instruction, no matter who it comes from. You know, again, people talk ill about the Pharisees, especially within popular Christianity, and they're right to do so. The Pharisees were a group of hypocrites that were condemned by Jesus, but I never hear anybody point out the fact that you should listen to what they say. Of course, they like to think the fundamentalists are Pharisees. But folks, the major error of the Pharisees is that they rejected the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I'm a fundamentalist. I do not reject the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I do not exalt the traditions of men. I have no respect for them whatsoever. What I exalt is the truths of the Word of God. But for those people who think I'm a Pharisee, Jesus said, do what I say. Didn't he? Everything I say. Do. Because you'll only be helping yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this passage again. And Lord, I pray that we would not be the kind of people that would reject instruction when it comes our way just because of the type of person that gives it. Lord, I pray we wouldn't reject it because of the manner in which it was given to us, that we wouldn't reject it questioning the motive of the one who instructed us. But Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people that would focus on the message, focus on the content of the instruction, and that, Lord, if it's legitimate, if it's real, if it's right, might we heed it and listen to it, that we could be helped by it. So, Lord, take your word this morning and use it in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 155. Turn to Jesus.